This is 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. God loves us with this perfect love that he tells us about here in 1 Corinthians 13. That is his love toward us. And his love toward us is not based on anything other than his own character. Right? It is God's character that drives his choice to love us. Right? It's God's character that drives his choice to love us. God's love is not based in his feelings toward us. God feels in response to who he is. God's feeling is a result of who he is. Right? God's emotion toward us is a result of the fact that he is first God, and that then he creates his people, and he loves his children. But it starts with him. The same way your kids weren't even thought of before you were in existence, right? I mean, you had to have the chicken before the egg. By the way, that's the answer to the age-old question. The chicken came first, right? Because God made the world, the animals, duh. Okay, so that being the case, we are not starting off with singing today, right? We are starting off with word today. So everybody stand up, and we are going to worship God with his word. We are going to worship God with the character that he reveals to us, and we are going to go to 1 John chapter 4. It'll be up here on the screen for you. All right, this first one, we're going to publicly declare 1 John 4, 7 to 21, all together in unison. You do all the words, all right? And I do all the words. We do it all together. All right, here we go. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God, and everyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. He who does not love has no knowledge of God, because God is love. And the love of God was made clear to us when he sent his only Son into the world so that we might have life through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an offering for our sins. Beloved, if God had such love for us, it is right for us to love one another. No man has ever seen God. If we have love for one another, God is in us, and his love is made complete in us. And his Spirit, which he has given us, is the witness that we are in him, and he is in us. And we have seen and give witness that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Everyone who says openly that Jesus is the Son of God has God in him and is in God. And we have seen and had faith in the love which God has for us. God is love, and everyone who has love is in God, and God is in him. In this way, love is made complete in us so that we may be without fear on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And he who is not free from fear is not complete in love. We love because he first loved us. If a man says, I have love for God, and has hate for his brother, his words are false. For how is the man who has no love for his brother, whom he has seen, able to love for God, whom he has not seen? And this is the word which we have from him, that he who loves God is to have the same love for his brother. Psalm 66. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us, and you have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals, with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your character that drives it. Your word flows out of who you are in the depths of your being. And we stand here and receive this truth today, these truths of your love and what it means for us to receive that love and to give that love to one another. And God, today we say that we love you, and we desire to be people who love you wholeheartedly with nothing reserved and who receive your love wholeheartedly with nothing given in return. And I pray today that you would show us what that means. Yeah, let's say we love you, Lord, together. We love you, Lord. Amen. Have a seat. As we've gone through 1 Corinthians and been camping out here in 1 Corinthians 13, we've been looking at some key things that Paul has been bringing to the surface. And the key issue that he's talking about at this point is the issue of worship. And so he's saying, you're a body, you have spiritual gifts, serve one another, but don't lose focus, which is where 1 Corinthians 13 comes into play. All right, 1 Corinthians 12 is all about the body and serving one another and being unified in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 is Paul's, don't forget what's most important. Don't get carried away with thinking that spiritual gifts is like this really great stuff. I mean, they're great, but they're not the greatest. The greatest is love, and you can't forget that. When you lose balance, when you get out of that, you see, when you lose balance, when you lose the balance of being extreme in love, then you're out of balance, right? I mean, we think that we need to live in this limbo, you know what I mean? Where like love is over here and truth is over here, and we need to make sure we live in this balance. God calls us to be extreme in love. He calls us to tip the scales completely toward love, because telling the truth is actually part of love, right? Love isn't just what makes us feel good. And so he tells us to tip the scales, be extreme, live in love, and that is the balance for the rest of your life. Well, we'll get there. I don't want to get ahead of myself. So we looked at it from a unity standpoint that God puts all of us together here at Cornerstone for a specific reason with all these different heritages that come together. But we approach one another out of fear a lot of times. We come together and we're afraid. We're afraid of where we've been. We can operate like a refugee camp sometime where I got hurt by where I came from, so I'll come to Cornerstone and this can be a safe place for me. And so I've tried to anyway, to blow up that notion, that superstition. Cornerstone is not your safe place because Cornerstone is inhabited by humans and we hurt one another, and it's just how it is. But it's important for us to receive God's love so that then we can love one another. And it's in love for one another that we can love one another. It's also in love for one another that we can hurt one another, and that we can ask forgiveness of one another, and that we can be restored with one another, all right? And that we can live where it is that God designs us to. So the teaching in 1 Corinthians 13 focused on, it says what it says. It's a very, very simple passage. It's very simple. It's very succinct. Paul doesn't mess around. He just sort of lays it out there. The question, in my opinion, when it comes to 1 Corinthians 13, is not so much what does the text say, because the text is really clear about what it says, but rather, what will you and I do with it? That's the key question. It's not so much about what's God getting at here through Paul. It's how will you and I respond, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Last week, we looked at how we are to love one another. God is love, and perfect love casts out fear. So when we approach one another in fear, we can't love one another. When we approach one another from a refugee camp concept, we can't love one another. We can't be in that because it's fear is our basis. And I'll engage you, but only to a certain point, and then I'll pull back. And I'll engage Cornerstone, but only to a certain point, and then I'll pull back. And when I pull back, it's generally because something has gone wrong, in my opinion, in my relationships or at my church or with my Bible study, with my groups of friends or at my workplace or whatever. It's how I view the way that you're loving me that counts, because I'm afraid that you're not going to love me well. And so if you don't love me well, then that means that love gets redefined for me. The problem is that God doesn't stand for being redefined. God, we don't tell God who he is. He tells us who he is. And because God is love, and love casts out fear, he then speaks again, I am love, and therefore love one another. And it's because God is love that we love one another. If you remember in our 1 John reading that we did, why do we love one another? What's the motivation? Because God loved us. We don't love one another because I dig you. Or because we click, you know? We have good chemistry, so I can love you. Now, I don't stop loving you because you offend me. Or because something goes wrong, or I don't understand. Right? That's not a cessation of love at that point. We love because he first loved us, period. And again, he ends it himself in 1 John 4 with, I'm love. God is love. He will not be redefined. He is the definition. He is the standard. He is the point. He is the end and the beginning of love. So it's all pretty basic Christian stuff. I mean, you folks have heard this for a long time, and don't need me to explain it to you any further, because like I said, it's very simple. Last week, we took away those labels. We took away the labels, and if you remember that video that I showed, which some of you didn't see, but you wanted to, so I posted it on YouTube. Check it out. YouTube, Cornerstone Christian Fellowship, Love One Another. I think that's what I called it. Cornerstone Christian Fellowship - Love One Another. Just you'll find it. It's not hard. It was this sort of like music video where we took all these labels and we burned them and we got rid of them. Because living with those labels is fear, right? And I said thank you to those of you that were patient in being labeled. And now we can all hopefully begin with something new, which is at a standpoint and a beginning place of the love that God has for us, and thus choosing to love one another. And I choose to love you because you're you. I don't choose to love you because I understand you. I choose to love you because you're you and God has loved me. And because God has loved us, then I love you, not because you've proven yourself to me. And I love you because I love you, not because you have managed to not offend me in a while. And I love you because I love you, not because we did that thing where we don't talk for a while and then the issue eventually went away. I mean, there's so many twisted ways that we try and love one another, or that we think that we love one another. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So before we get into your sheets, those things that you were given on the way in, I want to talk about three dimensions of love. You've heard these probably if you've been in church for any amount of time. First, there's eros, then phileo, and then agape love. These are the three Greek words for love in the New Testament. Eros is sensual love, right? And by the way, folks, we need to take that word sensual and reclaim it. Sensual does not mean sexual. Sensual does not mean a scantily clad woman, you know. That's not sensual. Sensual does not mean a sideways glance. That's not sensual. What word do you see in the word sensual? Sense. That's right. Sensual is sense, sense-based. In other words, eros love is love that you can touch, taste, feel, hear, or see. All right, that's eros love. Erotic love is not adult film industry. Erotic love is love that can be felt. You and I can love each other with eros love and not have it be something dirty and twisted. Our world has so taken an incredibly beautiful form of sense-based love and twisted it and manipulated it that we've lost the ability to engage it with one another. We've become afraid of it, and it gets wrongly defined. It's a very, very, very sad thing. One of the major things the church, I think, is called to do is to redeem eros love. All right, so friendship love is phileo. Phileo, right? You see, it's the word that Philadelphia was birthed out of, the city of brotherly love, and a baseball team that sometimes shows up. I love the Phillies. I'm just so frustrated with the middle of the lineup. Okay. So phileo love is friendship love. Friendship love. It's love that you have for a friend. And don't mistake this. Like, it's not sort of, phileo love is not acquaintance love. You know, it's friendship love, and if you have good friends, you know what this word means. Like, it's the intense affection and fondness that you have for your friends, right? Remember that whole situation in John 21 where Peter has betrayed Jesus, and Jesus comes to him and says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Jesus said, and Peter says, "Yeah, I love you." Then Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." He uses the word phileo there, right? And then he asks again, "Do you love me?" Again, phileo. Peter's like, "Yes, I love you." Good, feed my sheep. Then, "Do you agape me? Do you love me?" Peter's like, "Yes." God, he's almost offended. Like, "Yeah, God, you, Jesus, you know that I love you. Good, then feed my sheep." Like, we get this twist, sort of like where I've heard it taught where Jesus uses friendship love to sort of test Peter before he gets to the highest form of love, the choosing love, and then Peter sort of, like, you know, gets frustrated with these forms of love. It's not that at all. It's sort of like, yeah, of course I've chosen you. You're my friend. I love you with a deep, deep friendship love. Right? In 1 Samuel, the scriptures say that David and Jonathan's hearts were knit together. That's phileo love, like an afghan, yarn woven in and out. You ever try and tear an afghan? It doesn't tear. Right? It's really, really hard. It's strong. That's phileo love. The last love is choosing love, agape love. This is the word that's used most specifically when spoken of the way that God loves his people. The most famous verse in the Bible is built on it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Right? That's agape love. It is choosing love. The church has taken these three loves, and we have listed them as levels. Where the lowest form of love is eros, the middle level of love is phileo, and the highest level of love is agape. That is a misnomer and a false teaching. These are not levels. These are not three levels of love. Eros love is not the lowest level, and agape love is not the highest level. God, listen closely, God is the origination point for all three words of love, and so they cannot be leveled. We tend to do the same thing with the Trinity, though, right? Like, the Spirit's here, and Jesus is here, and God's up here. You know, that's just how it works. But they're all three God. They're all one in the same. These three levels all originate in the same God. They're all birthed by the same God. They are not levels of love. They are dimensions of love. And there is nothing that says that eros love cannot birth agape love, and that agape love cannot birth friendship love, and that friendship love cannot birth agape love. You know, it's not like... When you and your wife, know one another in the biblical sense, it's not lower than when you pray together, right? It's love. It's all love, because it all originates in God. All right. Good. Now, in your groups, talk about choose one of these two questions. Okay, choose one of these two questions, and talk about it in your group. How has the world's love invaded God's love, God's people? Or what does it mean to choose love? How many chose how's the world's love invaded God's people? Okay, all right, good. So how has the world's love invaded God's people?
Through these songs.
All right. How else? Through many songs? All right, through many songs. Yeah, what else? Dr. Phil and Oprah. Yep, that is good stuff. Did you notice that after 9/11, at the memorial service in Yankee Stadium, who was the officiating pastor? Oprah Winfrey. Yep. All right, what else? Yeah. Okay, all right. Instead of saying, this is what I love about you, they say, this is why. This is why I love you. And if that changes, then the what could also change. Yeah, very, very, very good. Very nice work. Yeah, Justin in the back. All right. Yeah, a Pharisaical love has invaded the church, which is worldly, every bit as much as a twisted form of love, right? Love that is Pharisaic and religious is just as destructive as sleeping around. What else? Yeah, sorry. Okay. Ah, all right. Well done. It's compartmentalized. Nice work, Charlie. Yeah, God's love is not compartmentalized. We compartmentalize love. We define it in ways that we want to and how it fits us based on where we come from, what we're experiencing now, and what our wounds are, what we hope to happen, what we hope doesn't happen. This is how we define love and how we define our relationships. I mean, we actually have conversations with ourselves about, should I love that person? We do it in very, very interesting and twisted ways, but we have that conversation all the time with ourselves. Should I love that person? Based on offense or forgiveness or whether or not they fit in our class or with our people or whether or not I like them or I click with them or all these different kinds of things. God's love is supra all of that. Any other profound thoughts on that question before we move on that just need to be spoken? Yeah. Okay, very good, yeah. Yep. Very good. Yeah, it's what Joseph's saying is that the world's love blinds you from being able to see true love then, and you end up becoming thirsty for the wrong kind of love. And boy, that can really sap you. That can get in there. That can destroy your spirit. It can rip you apart. All right, next question. What does it mean to choose love? What does it mean to choose to love? I mean, I think we've heard this a lot. You know, I mean, I'm not going to preach a sermon about agape love means choosing love. That means you should love to choose to love, because we've heard that many, many times. I mean, we've heard that a lot, but I wonder how much we really know what it is that we're talking about. Like when I say, you know, like when Sherry really offends me and I say to myself, you know what, I'm going to choose to love her. What then are the subsequent actions that take place in my heart and mind as a result of that choice? Because my opinion is that oftentimes it's not love that I choose then. It's self-protection. Anyway, I'll let you answer the question. Vicky.
Death to self.
Okay. All right. Death to self. Good. Good. God chooses to love and that he himself dies. Is that the picture? Okay. All right. So it's denial and death of self in choosing to love. What else? Right, yeah. John's saying, my opinions of somebody else and whether or not I love them can be formed on what somebody else tells me how I should feel, which in my opinion is what happens when you listen to love songs non-discerningly, or when you watch TV without your brain on, or when you go to movies and think you're just seeing a movie instead of having a beauty experience. You know what I mean? Or if you're not someone who's engaging beauty in your life, love gets misdefined. You're told what love is. And you're told how and who you should love, right? I mean, if you're in this room and you're a conservative Republican, you've been told how to love Barack Obama. If you are here and you're a liberal Democrat, you've been told how to love Barack Obama. It's two different ways. The question is not what does a Republican say and what does a Democrat say, but rather how does God see Barack Obama and what does it mean for you to love him there? Very different. And that's a very safe illustration. Right, you bring that home to your spouse or the kid that can't stand you or the coworker who steals your promotion, or the person you go to school with who gossips about you, you bring it to those spaces, and boy, it can get personal very, very fast. Others, we've been on this side of the room, the others. All right. Good, good. Yeah, really well done. If you start with the wrong definition of love, you don't see the way it's misdefined, then how your subsequent actions in choosing love, you're not choosing love. That's not love. You know, I mean, it's a great point. Love stinks is based out of, you know, heartbreak and hurt, but that's not love. One of the other songs, you Guns N' Roses fans, is that that one Guns N' Roses song where it says, I don't know, something about like, I hate her and I have to kill her, and I can still hear her complain, you know? That was number three on the breakup list, you know? I didn't put it on your sheets because it's so very offensive. instead, I told it to you, but I didn't tell you the most I didn't tell you the most offensive parts. Okay, so... The idea that if you start with the wrong concept of love, when you choose love, you'll be choosing the wrong concept. All right, last one, Angie. Okay, all right. There's no limits. You don't stop choosing. Peter, quickly. Okay, all right. Surrender to God's will, total surrender to God's will. Choosing others, what was the third thing? Okay, all right. And denial of self, we come last. Take your Bibles, go to back to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. All right, I'm going to read that again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Justin, I didn't mean to do away with that God is love slide. Can you bring that back up? God is love. 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verse, I'm in 9 now. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, the word love, all down through these verses, is the exact same word. John is making a very bold, strong statement here. God is love. God is agape. God is agape. It's who he is in the depth of who he is. In the same way we say God is holy, God is just, God is beautiful, God is love. God is agape. And so when John then turns the focus, he says God is love, and therefore we should love one another, he uses the exact same word, and he does so purposefully. God is love, and because God has loved us, verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Agape. God is agape. Because God has agape'd us, we also ought to agape one another. The love that you and I have for one another is a love that is defined by God. Now, that might seem like the blatantly obvious statement of the day, but it's not. Not when you live in a world that twists the dimensions of love as brutally as it does, and not in a church that receives the twisted definitions of love as brutally as it does. If we were to throw out terms for the world's love, selfish, defensive, you know, judgmental, open, you know what I mean, like open to everything with no discernment in these things, I think that if you then look at the church and say, how is love seen in the church as well? What's the wrong form of love in the church? I think you'd use the exact same words. Let's make sure that we don't put ourselves above Journey or Jay Giles or any of these other people in our misunderstandings of love, because I think that we can inhabit this just as quickly, because we think that love originates here, and we think that love originates with us. And whether or not I feel loved has everything to do with my perception of how Sherry treats me. And whether or not I feel loved has everything to do with my perception of how my kids treat me. And whether or not I feel loved has everything to do with how my brothers and sisters and my close friends treat me. And whether or not I'm being loved the way that I think that I need to be loved in those places and spaces. That's not love. That's not love. Whether or not I'm loved has everything to do with whether or not God is love. And God is love. And God has loved perfectly and wholly and completely. And my love and my need for love, when I go to my wife and say, you need to love me instead of God loving me, all I become is this spiritual leech that sucks the life out of her. Or worse yet, I can become this thing where I go, you know what? I've got God's love, and that's all I need. I'm good. God loves me. I don't need any of the rest of you. And I put up all these walls and defensive boundaries, right? And we live in these spaces where our husband doesn't really know who we are, because we live with these walls. And our kids only see us one certain way and in one dimension because we live with walls. Right? And our wives miss the depth of who we are because she's saying, I want you. And you're saying, let's just get along. All of this is worldly representations of love. All of this is just basic twisted ways that the world gets in there because it's beginning with me, or it's beginning with my perception of you. That's not love. God is love. That's the point of 1 John 4. God has agape'd us, and therefore we agape one another. And my love for you, and my love for Sherry, my love for my kids, my love for my friends, my love for Lebanon, is all needs to be an extension of my connective love to him. If I am not being loved by God, then I will have misdefinitions and wrong concepts of what it means to love the people that I am with. God is love. Love starts with God. Perfect love casts out fear. God is love. And that love is perfected love that does not have any fear. And because there is no fear, then I can love you, and we can love one another. And we can love one another because God is love. And God's love casts out fear. So I don't need to be afraid when God tells me to love you the way that he loves you or the way that he loves me, because he is love and I receive my love from him. And how I love you and receive your love has everything to do with the fact that he is love, and his love casts out fear. I don't need to be afraid of the command then to love you the way that he loves you and the way that he loves me, because he's love and love casts out fear. I don't need to be afraid because his love casts out fear. And when he tells me to love you and to love one another, then I can love because he is love and I love like he loves. Right? It's this incredibly beautiful cycle that keeps us going and keeps us grounded and rooted. I went the wrong way. Based on who God is instead of how I feel. Listen, when this is a hard word. When I love based on how I feel, that's not love, it's just selfishness. When I judge and build perceptions of your love toward me based on whether or not that completes me and or makes me feel good instead of on who God is and how he's revealing himself to me through you, that's not love, that's just selfishness. And we get in these spots where we forget that God is love. And our relationships that are built on love and in love need to be defined by who God is and by how his love is demonstrated toward us. How's God's love demonstrated toward us? I'm glad you asked. Let's continue. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Now look back at verse 12. No one has ever seen God. Now look down at verse 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son. Right? So he says we haven't seen, but we have seen. And how do we see? We see love perfected in God sending his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And there's verse 16. Let's lay it out as simply and plainly and clearly as John could ever lay it out. He can say it no more easily or better than that. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And it is there that we rest. If 1 John 4:16 was true and nothing else was, you would be okay. The only way to love or to be loved truly is in God. In the same way, listen closely, in the same way that love never fails, everything else always fails, right? In the same way that love never fails, everything else always fails. Go back to chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. That's Paul's point to the Corinthians. He gets done these definitions of love and these descriptions of love. And his summation point is this great big generalized exclamation of truth. Right? Love never fails. Verse 8, as for prophecies, they will fail. They will pass away. As for tongues, they will fail. They will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. It will fail. For now we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When love is completed, when perfect love is seen, perfect love is found in God, then the partial things don't need to be there because God's love is completed and it's whole. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Right? If you were to live as an adult like you did when you were a kid, you would be failing. Right? There's a certain identity that comes with being an adult. I used to think like a kid, but now that I've received the identity of a man, I don't think like a kid anymore. That's Paul's point. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. We see in a mirror now dimly, but then we will see face to face, right? So we are continuing to be perfected in love. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. God is love. In the same way that love never fails, everything else will fail. Only in God and with more of God can we receive and be all that we were meant to be in our core identities as sons and daughters of the Most High God. God is love. All humans desire to be loved, and all humans are wired to love. If you are not receiving love or giving love, you are living as half dead on a spirit component. If you're not receiving love and giving love, then there are pieces and parts of you that are not yet awoken. In our very fabric because we are desired to receive love and to give love. That means that in our very fabric, the very basic, deepest way that the deepest part of your spirit was knit together in the hands of God, that means you need him. And we walk around going, I need love. Give me more love. What we're really saying is, I need God. Give me more God. But because we have a wrong definition of what love is, and we think it's some way that we feel or some way that something that you give me rightly the way that I want to, then we walk around going, give me more, give me more. Meet me here. Be this for me, be that for me. Come on, fill it in. You know, our spouses, our kids, our small group, our church. Oh, I don't have it here anymore. Off I go. Break this, break that. Put up the walls here. Speak the defensiveness there. Commit offense here. Don't forgive there. And all we do is live selfishly with this misdefinition of love. When God calls us to more of him, not to more of what we think we need. The Bible makes it very clear. Our own spirits make it very clear that what you and I deeply need is God. God is love, and you were wired and designed in the very basic fabric of your being to need him desperately. And we find so many other things that we try to assuage that need and to satisfy that thirst, to complete us, and we get frustrated and depressed and morose, or we become addicted to things, or we salve our pain in other ways because it's God alone that can love us. And it's only in being loved by God that we can truly love one another. Which is why the focus of our lives needs to be knowing God experientially, knowing him on an experience level, walking with him, receiving from him, loving as he loved us. And our love and our relationships then becomes defined by the ways in which he loves us, which we've spoken a lot of today, truth-telling, forgiveness, just limitless forgiveness, grace, beauty. You know what? This is starting to run through my mind, some other forms and concepts that I've heard a lot recently, patience and kindness, not envying or boasting, no arrogance or rudeness, not insisting that it has to be my way, not irritated or resentful, not rejoicing at something bad going wrong, but rejoicing that truth was exposed, bearing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things, believing all things. This kind of love never fails because it's God, and we need him. And when we receive from him, we can love one another. When we worship God, we are receiving love from him. When we interact with his word, we are receiving love from him. When we love one another, we are receiving love from him. God is this fountain of endless love, and it never fails. And if you think about the life of Christ, you see it over and over and over and over again. Jesus says to this woman who desperately wants love, so much so that she's had five husbands and is living with a man that's not her husband now, I can give you water that satisfies. You don't need that. He says to a woman caught in adultery, your sins are forgiven. He saves her life and sets her free. He says to the leper, be clean. Go and show yourself. Let them see you. Let them see what I cleansed. Be healed. He says to you and I love you, but I will not have my love redefined. The world can't have me, but you can. You can have all of me. So, As we close here, let's be quiet. Let's listen. Let's think about what God is telling us. Because he is speaking his love again and again and again. Let's just meditate quietly. Maybe we'll sing, maybe we won't. But as you go to that quiet spot with God in your own heart, what does it mean for you to let him redefine love for you? I understand how like very difficult oftentimes it is to deal with these love things, you know, especially when you talk about like wounds and history, and receiving love is not the easiest thing in the world to do. If what you hear me saying this morning is, yo, get past yourself and let God love you, that's not what I'm meaning to say. What I am meaning to say is this, is that in the rat race of your life, in the deep searchings of your soul, in the farthest longings of your heart, at the deepest point of your pain, there is one thing that will satisfy you, and it is the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's it. That's it. And so if you don't know this love and you want to, I mean, please talk to me. Talk to a friend that you know that knows God. Talk to your small group leader. You know, if you're like, I've been saved my whole life, but I don't know this love, that's okay. You know, so have I. And this is the pot calling the kettle black in today's sermon. So when it comes to like receiving love, and if we can pray for you and help you, let us know. We have great elders. We have great small group leaders. We have great staff that wants to help you on your journey. Lastly, many of us have been taught that love is weak. And if you need it, you're weak. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And if you're tired of churches talking about the fluffy love of God, that's because they're talking about the fluffy love of God. I'm talking about the all-sufficient, powerful, life-changing, dam-breaking, you know, just tumult of God's love that wants to take you over and conquer your heart. And your need for that is not weak. It is ingrained in you. And the more you run from it and think that it is weak, the more thirsty and tired you will become. So put away your judgments and let God love you. That was for me. Maybe it was for you. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you for the depth to which it calls us and that you draw us out. Thank you for Jesus, the revelation of love. God, I pray that we would each fall on our faces before you with open arms and open hands. Open arms, that's awesome. And to receive what it is that you offer in the person of Jesus and through the seal of the Holy Spirit. You are a God to be experienced, a relationship to be walked and to be had, a journey to live with you. And that journey is one that is defined by one thing, and that is the fact that we are your kids and you love us with an everlasting love. So I pray today that each one of us would leave here knowing this love. Like knowing it in the depths of our heart and our spirit. And that we would find freedom from the chains that bind us. And we agree with Paul. I give this to you as a benediction today. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen and amen.